Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The gospel, what it is and what it isn't. Our study has consisted of salvation, faith or works, the importance of the clear gospel, bewitched, repaint you thinner, good works or else, faith without works is dead, justified by works, confess with thy mouth to be saved, part 1 and 2, the unpardonable sin, and today, cleaning up some confusions. Salvation is the most important decision any person will ever make. It will determine their eternal destiny. When you come up with something more important than that, please let me know. Let me tell you a true story that happened recently. I was at a gas station in North Fort Myers. And of course, as you're pumping gasoline, there's not a whole lot to do, right? Stand there and just kind of stand there. Well, as the pump is dispensing gasoline, I'm kind of half-heartedly reading this sign about 4 feet high and about 2 feet wide that's at the end of the bank of the pumps. And it's got pictures of the different things for sale in the little store there. And of course, it's encouraging you to go in and buy something. And I'm half-heartedly reading this, and I notice this little white line across the bottom. And I realize it's the classic fine print. And so I kind of get closer, and I read it. And about the third time, I start to snap out of my lethargy, and I'm like, am I reading this? Let me quote, underneath all this enticement to purchase these products, this is what the fine print says. Ready? Quote, all products not available at all locations. That's why I read it several times. All products not available at all locations. Well, where do you get it then? Now, certainly they knew what they meant, but they should have thought about what they said. This is how we need to be with the gospel. We know what we mean, but is that what came out of our mouth? Or even in our own understanding? Do we really understand? This is what the point of our study is. We need to understand the gospel for our own salvation, for our own biblical understanding, but to also communicate it accurately. There are many ideas about God and heaven and all therein. Even in Christianity, there are varying ideas. Even among Baptists, there are various ideas. We have to open the Bible and say, what does it say? Our overall study of the gospel is to make it clear. And today we're going to wrap up with some passages that people can get confused over. Remember, God wants you to understand the Bible. That's why He gave us this book. Not that it's some deep mystery that we sit on the table and say, boy, that's really a neat book. He truly wants it to be read, studied, and understood. So it is, we're going to clear up some confusions today. First thing that I want to cover is the sinner must be drawn to salvation. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, 65. And he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father, the same basic principle. And many people interpret this. See, God chooses who He's going to draw and who He's going to give salvation to. Hence, we're back to the something we covered earlier, the elect. See, God has to draw them. And God has to give it to them. I don't have a problem with that. But I do not believe that God chose who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. These verses mean exactly what they say. The sinner must be drawn to salvation. And God is seeking us. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. True. Amen. Verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except were given unto him of the Father. No problem. But the truth is that pertains to every human being, not some elect group. The Bible tells us that God draws every man. Consider the words of Jesus. John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. And he was lifted up. So let's go back to John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Okay. God says, I drew him. There. But some will teach that. I recently had a man tell me that. But if God doesn't draw, wait a minute. But God draws everybody. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Thus he said, signifying what death he should die. And surely Jesus Christ was lifted up. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Israel had sinned. Serpents were biting the people. They were dying. And the answer was on a post, Moses held up with a serpent. And that serpent was held up. All they had to do was look. Look! And they would be saved from the judgment. That's what it's being referenced here. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's amazing how that simple verse, verse 15, can be confused with so many doctrines gently, subtly introducing works to salvation. Every man is drawn because God draws every man because God is not willing that any should perish. Whether they trust Jesus Christ or not is up to them. But the fact is, every human being that has ever entered this world is drawn or presented the opportunity for salvation. Take a look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. As they say, there is no blood clot on the cross. His blood flowed freely for every human being. Every human being is drawn, and every human being is presented with the gospel of grace. They're without excuse. Let me quote from D.L. Moody. Suppose I am taking a walk and come near to a great hall, and speaking to the policeman, I ask, who is invited to this meeting? Those who have tickets, he replies. I have no ticket, so I say it's not for me. I walk on further and I read over the door, this is only for those who belong to such and such society. Of course, I cannot go in. Yet a little distance, and a large public building, a club, only members admitted, I read on the door. That's not for me either. I go further still and come to another building, and over the door is written, whosoever will, let him come in. It's for me this time. Whosoever means me, and I go in. Still quoting, Christ put it just like that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let them that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Still quoting, yes, but, someone says, there's another side to that. Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Well, I say Christ is drawing men. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That is according to the word of God. D.L. Moody. Yes, sinners must be drawn. And every sinner is drawn. Whether they trust Christ or not is a different story. But there is a pull on every human being. Second key point here. Plucked out of God's hand. This is another verse that can be misunderstood. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I want you to think about this. Jesus clearly declares in John 10:28, I give them eternal life. How long is eternal? Eternal. If you can lose it, it wasn't eternal. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. He then adds, he said, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He is making a powerful point. Once you are saved, you are saved. End of subject. Eternal life begins the very moment a person believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth, do you believe? In Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe? You'll not perish. You have everlasting life. Instant. The sinner does not get eternal life at some time later. The truth is, when we pass from this world into the next, we will transition and we will certainly understand, because the faith will become sight. We will have a clearer understanding, but the fact remains, I know Christ is my Savior. I have eternal life right now. And everyone in this room and everyone in this world that knows Christ as their Savior has eternal life now. Because it started the moment you believed. Eternal life is eternal. It's not temporary probation that we have until we sin again. And you cannot be plucked out of the hand of God, symbolic of your eternal security. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. You are secure in your salvation. And here it is. But can't I pluck myself out of God's hand by some sin that I commit? No. Because you're part of no man. And no man can pluck the believer out of the hand of God, including you. You can't pluck yourself out because you're part of no man. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, not temporary probation, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man, that includes yourself, pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and that no man, again, not yourself, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man means no man. That includes you. You cannot pluck yourself out of the hand of God, for your eternal salvation is settled. I want to carry this a little bit further. But Pastor Holler, what if I truly commit some deplorable sin? Okay, let's consider that. I want you to think about the church at Corinth. You read 1 Corinthians, and the book is, they had one problem after spiritual problem, after behavioral problem, after immoral problem, after problem, after problem. They were so wicked, so unspiritual, they were literally, there were some getting drunk at the communion table. Consider 1 Corinthians 11:21. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. One's hungry, another's drunk. Now, how much worse do you think you can get? before you lose your salvation. Well, getting drunk at communion, we could go into a whole study on that, but I'm not going to right now. I think that's pretty deplorable. This is why Paul gives the admonition in 1 Corinthians 11:29. This is the passage that we often use for communion. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, I think getting drunk at the communion table is drinking unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because you are so wicked, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But at no time did Paul say you were never saved or you lost your salvation. He said you were judged very harshly for it. Look around you, Corinthians. Don't you see that some are weak and sickly and many are dead? God took them home, but he did not take their salvation. They were absolutely so sinful that God had to take serious corrective action, and they were still getting drunk. Yoo-hoo! Is anybody looking around and kind of wondering what's going on around here? Do you think maybe the judgmental hand of God is being revealed here? The truth is, we cannot lose our salvation, but as Christians, we can suffer punishment from God for sinful behavior. But we don't see where anyone is told they don't have salvation or they lost it. Therefore, but are you really sure, Pastor Holler, that you can't lose it? Let's consider this one. I am convinced you cannot lose your salvation. I'm convinced you cannot pluck yourself out of the hand of God. Okay, do you agree that getting drunk at the communion table is pretty bad? I hope so. What happens if you, who've trusted Christ as your Savior, stop believing? The Jehovah Witnesses knock on the door, you swallow their doctrine, and you stop believing that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. You're right. I'm wrong. I don't believe that anymore. I quit believing. I was deceived. I don't believe that. What if you stop believing Jesus paid for your sin? Let's read it. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we, referring to Paul who wrote the book and Timothy who he wrote it to, if we, Paul and Timothy, I think they're both saved men, believe not. What if we stop believing? They don't believe Jesus is their Savior. Yet he, God, abides faithful. He can't deny himself. What do you mean? The Christian, when he trusts Christ as his Savior, he is sealed with God the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit takes up residency in the believer. I can't explain it. I accept it. And your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is the earnest, the down payment, until you take it out of this world. You are saved. And that Holy Spirit's living in you. And you say, you know what? I was deceived. I don't believe that. God says, sorry, I can't deny myself. I look down on you and I see the Holy Spirit. You're saved. Now, he's not real happy with you. And you can expect some judgment like the church at Corinth did. But once you are saved, not even you can pluck yourself out of the hand of God, even if you stop believing. Number three, don't forget what you've been taught. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says this passage, which can be misunderstood. Moreover, brethren, born again people, he is talking to. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. I mean, Pastor Holly, it seems pretty clear to me, if you don't keep in memory, you've lost it. You believed in vain. You never had it. Something. Is that really what it says? By which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. This is not teaching that if we fail to remember, we don't have salvation. Again, let us consider context. He is first of all talking to brethren, born-again Christians in Corinth. I, Paul, 1 Corinthians 3:1. I, Paul, to brethren, born-again people, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. These believers are so deplorable in their spiritual life. He says, I can't even talk to you like a mature Christian. You are a baby. They are physically adults. They are spiritually babies. He says, I can't even talk to you as spiritual people. They have forgotten their salvation. They have not applied themselves in any way, shape, or form to spiritual maturity. Their lives are a mess. Their sinful condition has gotten them into this forgetting God, by which also you're saved if you keep in memory. He is talking to born against people, and he doesn't say they're not saved or they were never saved. He is reminding them, please look at this, 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, born-again people, he acknowledges you are a born-again Christian. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. I'm telling you again, I'm starting from the beginning, which also you received, past tense. You have already received this, and I'm writing to you as a born-again believer. You are already saved, wherein ye stand. What is your standing? What is your status? We use the expression, are you a member in good standing? In this case, they are members in bad standing. This is wherein they stand. That's their spiritual condition before God. They are saved. But boy, I'll tell you what. Were they a bad testimony? Their daily living was ungodly. Again, getting drunk at the communion table. They were ignoring the poor. They were feasting sumptuously while others were hungry. They were not doing anything that would reveal that they were spiritual people. And Paul is saying in this passage, you believers are suffering. Some are weak, some are sickly, some are dead. You're suffering incredible problems because you've forgotten who you are and what you're supposed to do. And if you would remember, therefore, you'd save yourself a lot of problems. Remember, we studied in this recent study that just because the Bible uses the word saved or salvation is not always talking about the eternal salvation of the soul. Times like this, it's talking about you're saved from a lot of problems in daily living if you would live like a Christian. But you're not living like a Christian. Thence, you got problems. Paul is admonishing them to remember their salvation and live godly. But he says, I can't even talk to you like spiritual people. You're spiritual babies. Remember we took a look in Timothy that a woman will be saved in childbearing? Does that really mean you have to have a baby? I hope not. Knocks the men right out of salvation. It's talking about this woman who's got too much time on her hands and she's a busybody. She needs to get busy. Go have a baby and raise a child up in the Lord for the next generation and for service and glory to God. If you don't remember that you're a Christian and apply yourself, your spiritual life falters. It's in vain. It's back to faith without works is dead. What good is it? You're a card-carrying member. Therein you stand. I am a member of the health club, but I do not go. Therefore, I am out of shape. No, it is not teaching that we're not saved, we lose our salvation. It's telling us again, Christian growth. Would you get in gear and do what you ought to do as a Christian? Number four. This one is very common. And you will hear this or you will read this in a heaven tract. Ready? Make Jesus Lord of your life to be saved. Wrong. Sounds great, doesn't it? Did you know nowhere in the Bible is anyone ever told to make Jesus Lord of their life to be saved? If you can find it, I'll change. I can't find it. Neither can my computer. The idea of a person allowing Jesus to control every aspect of their life is for the Christian. Do you see an incredible theme here? Taking Christian growth and Christian living passages and impressing them on people who are unsaved. This is the overwhelming root of the problem. People are not discerning between Christian growth and Christian living and salvation. And it leads to all manner of confusion. Make Jesus Lord of your life. First of all, we don't make Jesus anything. Who are we to make God anything? We need to accept who He is. And we need to make ourselves in compliance to Him and His will and His wishes and His purpose. It's not for me to make Him anything. It's for me to allow Him to have the rightful place He deserves. I didn't make Him anything. Let us remember, please, the three aspects of our spirituality or sanctification. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We live our lives, and one day, someone, somehow, we hear the message, we get the glorious Word of God, and we start to realize we're dead in trespasses and sin, and there's nothing that we're going to do to save our souls in our good works. There's nothing in our flesh that we can do, and God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paid my debt in full, your debt in full, and every person's debt in full, paid. And when we put our faith, we believe in Him, we trust in His work of redemption 2,000 years ago, that moment, we're born again, we have eternal life. That salvation saves us from the penalty of sin. Take a look at it. What is the penalty of sin? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. In the context referring to eternal hell separated from God. The wages of sin is death. But when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, let's read on. You are spared from that. You are delivered from that. But the gift of God is eternal life. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are no longer under the penalty of sin. You are born again. You are set free. Praise God, I have eternal life. Now you go on to step two, the Christian life. And herein, we apply ourselves to spiritual growth. We let the Holy Spirit lead us. We're supposed to. We read our Bible. We're supposed to. We pray. We're supposed to. We fellowship with Christian people. We are to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and do right. That's called Christian growth and Christian living. Because now that we're saved, we have this indwelling Holy Spirit and we are saved. Part two, progressive sanctification, we're saved from the power of sin. It no longer has control of us. We no longer have to do what we used to do. We saw in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We've been spared from that. We've been delivered from that by the shed blood of Christ. We're saved from the penalty of sin. And now, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit. We are saved from the power of sin. Take a look at it. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Because I am now set free. I'm no longer dead in trespasses and sin. I have been saved from the penalty of sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not by any works that I did, but now I'm born again. Now I am to live right because I have the power to live apart from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I don't have to live like that anymore. That is the Christian life. That is the Christian walk. And then the final stage is our perfected sanctification. We will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I accept that at face value. I can't fully explain that. But I know this, one day, it's all over. Praise God. And so it is, and that time you're saved from the presence of sin and you're like Jesus because you see Him as He is. Three steps. You're saved from the penalty of sin. apart from works. But now that you're a believer, he wants us to apply our works because sin has no dominion over us. We need to choose to do right. And third, we will be like him. We'll be saved from the very presence of sin and we'll be in the presence of God. Praise the Lord for that glorious day. We must keep these three doctrines in their rightful place lest we result in confusion. The unsaved need to be saved from the penalty of sin, and that is not by works, that is by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Positional sanctification, when we're saved from the power of sin, that's when the Christian is supposed to yield himself to do right before God, not for salvation, but because of salvation. Thus, when you read the Bible and you come across these seemingly confusing passages, and they are till you understand it, anchor your thinking on the clear gospel and say, wait a minute, this is probably talking about Christian growth here. And go back and consider the context. What is this telling me? It's telling you how to live as a Christian. I want you to see what happens when we don't get these in their rightful place. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, Timothy, you better study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Here it is. Timothy, would you please rightly divide the word of truth? I divide salvation verses in their rightful place. I divide and put Christian growth and living verses in their rightful place because when I don't rightly divide, I got a problem. And all manner of doctrines come out. And this is not what we're to have. Salvation truly is by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from any works. Hence our study. Scripture is to be studied, and you will see as you study that salvation has been since Genesis all the way to Revelation apart from works. Consider Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Eve, of course, took of the forbidden fruit. Adam took therein. And what did they do? The natural reaction of man? Make fig aprons. Something that I will do will cover my sin. And God came down. Your fig aprons are woefully inadequate. They don't even begin to touch the sin debt. So what did God the Father do? Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God made coats of skins. Where do you get coats of skins? An innocent animal had to die and shed its blood so that God could take that animal's skin and cover Adam and Eve until Jesus Christ came several thousand years later and paid it in full. Those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament only pictured Messiah to come. Even in the book of Genesis, salvation in the Garden of Eden was not by the hands of man to make a fig apron, but only by the work of God, and they had to reach out and take those animal skins. And if you go to Revelation, the end of the Bible, you will also see salvation by grace. You have it there. We've already read it. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever, freely. From Genesis to Revelation, salvation has never been of works. It has always been by grace. We must keep these doctrines separate. Saved from the penalty of sin, now we're set free from the power of sin to live right. Do not confuse the two because you end up with terrible, terrible doctrine. We need now to take the challenge of the clear gospel as Jesus Christ told the disciples in Mark 16:15, and he, Jesus, said unto them, the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is important that we understand the gospel so that when we're out there preaching, we preach the truth. Make sure you declare the gospel apart from any works. And then you can explain to the person, now that you're a believer. But don't mix the two for salvation. Speak clearly. Don't say to these people, all products not available at all locations. Because they're going to look at your sign and go, what? Let's speak clearly with the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much clearer can God make it?
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.